1 Timothy chapter 1. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and picking up where we left off. Last week, we looked at Paul's reflections upon the miracle of what God had done in his life. He's looking back at the grace of God that was given to him. You know, it's amazing when you think about it that a man like the Apostle Paul would be called of God to preach. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And I mean, you stop and think about it, the gospel has incredible power to work in men's lives. I could say tonight, looking at my kids, grandma and grandpa, or my mom and dad met in Chicago. My dad was an assistant pastor at a church, Marquette Mentor Baptist Church, and mom was a teacher. And they met. 3 months later, they got married, and they were serving God there in the first ministry together in Chicago. But there was a man in that church. His name was George Minsick, and he was a former gang member with Al Capone's gang, and a man that his past he wanted to forget. Rightly so, when he got saved, because God amazingly changed his life. This man became a great soul winner, a great evangelist for God's glory. I mean, you look at something like that, and the world can't explain that. The world can't explain how God, in God's grace and God's power, could not just save somebody so that they say that they're saved, but that it makes them a new man in Christ Jesus. It's the power, praise God, of the gospel that Paul's rejoicing in. And so Paul then, in verse 15, makes a great statement about God's ability to save. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We know right now that we're in a pandemic, and I got an email from a doctor in the United States just expressing some things, and we might be losing it again. It may not be on. And if so, we're just going to have to be content tonight. But the light's flashing. All right. And did you have to hit go live again? Did you have to hit go live again? Because it's live now. Leave that screen on. What I'm going to do, I'm going to hit the record on my phone. Just give me 1 second. I'm just going to do this just so we... No, it's a red light now, so I might be back on. I don't know how to do this. I turn my camera around or something. All right. Okay. Lord willing, we're going to get past these technical difficulties, but they are what they are. Okay. So Paul's making a great statement about God's ability to save. Okay, verse 15, incredible. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I was saying about COVID, we got a letter from a man, email today, from a doctor, and he was saying this is his take on some things, you know, and what's going on out there. Now, if he had emailed me and he said, Ben, this is a cure, this is it, this is going to eradicate COVID, and I'm just letting you know about it. You know, if that was true, everybody ought to accept that. Everybody ought to embrace that. Everybody ought to go, that's great. Why? Because it would save them physically. Okay, the greatest problem today is not COVID. The greatest problem today is sin. There is a remedy. The remedy is Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying is that is worthy of all acceptation. Everybody ought to get that. Everybody ought to accept that. Everybody ought to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. And so he points to his own testimony as proof of God's power to save. Verse 16 says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So he's saying my salvation is a pattern, not that somebody's going to be walking down a road to Damascus, a bright light's going to shine, they're going to hear Jesus Christ audibly speak, but that the mercy of God, the long suffering of God for Paul, a man that had killed Christians and persecuted Christians, because God's love is so great that Paul could get saved, that his life could be changed, that he could be forgiven,
it's a testimony to everybody coming afterwards that they too, by God's grace, could be completely forgiven by the mercy and the power of God. And so Paul says, I obtain mercy. I receive mercy. And faith is the key to that, isn't it? To getting saved. The Philippian jailer, when he wanted to get saved, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Praise God for salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. What Jesus did on the cross, his death, his resurrection. Okay, do you know what a rabbit trail is? You got that hound chasing the fox or whatever it is, but all of a sudden it scents a rabbit. Instead of staying on the trail of the fox, it deviates and spins off to the side. Hopefully later it gets back on the trail of the main thing that it was after. Paul here in our text tonight gets on a little bit of a rabbit trail, but it's a great rabbit trail. It's not a bad deviation, but he's going to walk away from his main thoughts, what he's thinking about, just because he gets so excited about what God has done in his life and the power of God to change men's lives that he begins to exalt and to glorify and to praise God. So we're going to do that with him tonight. We're going to take this rabbit trail in this verse and rejoice in God, who he is and what he's done. And but before we do that tonight, let's pray and ask God to help us with these technical difficulties, as well as just that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts tonight. Father, it's our desire that you be magnified in this time. Lord, I praise you. You're a good God, a loving God. And Father, it's our desire to get the gospel out tonight online as well as here in this place. If it pleases you, I pray that the Facebook Live post would work as we've had a little bit of difficulty tonight. But Father, we ask as well that Spirit of God speak to our hearts. Father, we're going to take this rabbit trail. It's a great rabbit trail that Paul goes on focusing on who God is and what God deserves. And Father, as I preach, I can't preach without your enablement. And Father, I ask that the Spirit of God give me liberty tonight to express the truth of the Word of God. Give us ears to hear. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts in this place at this time. We need it. Lord, we need to be encouraged. I pray for the kids in the kids' class tonight. Now, Father, bless Mrs. Shore as she instructs them, teach them the Bible as they do different activities and things. I pray that it go well tonight and there, and that their hearts should be encouraged in you as well. God, thank you for your goodness. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So first of all, there's just kind of two things tonight that we're going to look at. And this was my introduction. I thought we'd go past this verse, but we're not going to get past it tonight. We're just going to deal with this one verse. And that Paul, first of all, declares who God is. OK, then he's going to declare what God deserves, but who God is. And first of all, God is King forever. It says now unto the King eternal. Verse 17 is where we're at. Now unto the King eternal. His thought that he states here in chapter one, remember this is a letter, the end of this chapter, or at the end of this letter, chapter six, in verses 14 through 16, Paul is going to say something very similar to this verse. So let me read this verse, then I'll read what he will say at the end, okay? And this verse, it says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, in the end, he says this. This is in chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, with a definite reference to Jesus Christ. He said to them, keep these commandments without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, that's a big word, just means ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Sounds similar, doesn't it? I mean, it kind of stretches it out a little bit, but it's very similar to the verse that we're at, verse 17 of chapter 1. He's speaking there with an emphasis upon Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ God? The answer is yes, we understand that, but it just focuses our minds again upon the deity of our Lord and our Savior. So back to the main thought, though, here it is this. God reigns. God reigns. It says now unto the King eternal, okay, focusing on his authority and his royalty. Pilate mocked Jesus about this. Remember when Jesus was being tried? Before Pilate mocked him about this. The soldiers platted the crown of thorns on his head. And they pushed it into his head. They gave him a scepter. They put on him a royal robe. And they mocked him, right, about his kingship. Pilate said, "Behold your king," as he sent him off to be crucified. There above the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wrote that sign in different languages, "Behold the king of the Jews," right, mocking our Lord. And yet, despite that, Pilate was right. He was mocking. He didn't think that was actually the case. But in actuality, he's not just the king of the Jews. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation 17, verse 14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb," Jesus. "And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Revelation 19, verse 16 says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." Jesus Christ is king. Can we understand tonight? God is king. Are we living our life as if we are acknowledging that God is king? I mean, that's different, isn't it? I mean, we understand mentally he is king. We understand that God is king, that God reigns. But are we living our life like that? That means this. That I live my life every day as a subject to God. That everything I do, everything I think about, everywhere I want to go, every plan that I have for my future ought to be taken into consideration this idea that God reigns over me. There ought to be a submission to that within my heart. And so he's king. Secondly, he emphasizes that God will never die. And so he says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal." Okay, immortal. Earthly kings and rulers die. Here in Britain, we're blessed to have a monarch that has an exceedingly been blessed with a long reign and a long life. Queen Elizabeth is reigning as the longest living or longest reigning monarch here in Britain. Her reign is the longest ever. Right now, at 69.65 years. Before her was Queen Victoria at 63.59 years. You know, in our hearts, we may not say this out loud, but it's right to say, long live the Queen. We would desire that she would have long life. And it's certainly something that people do say, long live the Queen. But no matter how much you say that, the fact is, she's 95. And if she lived to be the oldest person that's lived recently, I mean, we understand that at some point there's going to be a sad day, like there was with Prince Philip's passing, that is going to be a day of sorrow, knowing that an earthly monarch again has died. But again, as Paul's looking at God, and he's looking even at Jesus Christ, he is immortal. That means he will never die. And again, that's why his reign is eternal. And then he speaks about the God that cannot be seen. God cannot be seen. He says, invisible. God has cloaked himself and made it impossible for man to behold him. Now, could God reveal himself? He could. Did he reveal himself to some extent? He has. How? Well, he became a man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, right? We understand that God revealed himself in that way. But in the flesh, the human flesh that Jesus Christ took on, the Godhead was veiled in that flesh. And as Jesus took on full humanity, the veil was taken away a little bit on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the glory of God shone there. But God cannot reveal himself to man because the Bible says that he can't, because man would die. He told this to Moses, Exodus 30, verse 20, 33, verse 20. And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Okay, you cannot see God and live. And yet, there's coming a day when our mortal flesh puts on immortality. Right now, our flesh dies, but when we get immortal flesh, we'll be able to look at God and see God for who he is, because we'll be perfectly pure even as he is. Job had this hope in his heart. Job 19, verse 26, it says, "Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." It's kind of a gross verse. Think about decomposition. But he's just saying this flesh is going to be destroyed. "Yet I know this, that in my flesh shall I see God? What's he speaking about? He's speaking about the fact that he's going to get a resurrected body that is going to have the ability to perceive and to look at God. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Okay, now I see through the eye of faith. I see through the eye of the Word of God and experiences I have in my heart relationship with God that are very real to somebody that's truly born again, that has the Spirit of God living inside of them. But there's coming a day where by the grace of God, it's going to be face to face with Christ my Savior, right? Face to face what will be, as the song writer put it. Some people, as they think about the invisibility of God, they say, I can't believe in God because God it can't be seen. And I would just say to them, you can't see the wind and you can't see gravity. But the power and the reality of that is perceptive. You can see the effect of the wind. You can see the effect of gravity. And praise God, we can see the effect of God, that we cannot see God, because God is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, and men cannot behold him and live, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, as it says in chapter 6. And then God is God alone. Okay, it says the only wise God, the only wise God. God revealed himself to his people as the only God, not as a God, not as the best God, not as the biggest God, not as anything in comparison to other gods, because he is God and he is God alone. Deuteronomy 4:33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Okay, a lot of times you're going to do evangelism, going to speak to somebody, and they'll say something like this: all religions are good, and they all worship the same God. And you just look at them and go, you don't understand. You don't understand. It's like saying, all roads lead to the United States. Well, all roads do not lead to the United States. Maybe if you're in Mexico, maybe if you're in Canada, but if you're in the United Kingdom, I'm sorry, it doesn't matter. That road's not going to get there. I met a man in recently, an older man, and he was speaking to me, kind of a thinner, frail man. And he said a statement like that: all, God is the same to this religion, this religion, this religion. And I looked at him. I said, okay, what's your name? And he says, it doesn't matter. I said, okay, so say I said to somebody, I know it doesn't matter from this village. And he's a black man, and he's really big, and he's a young man. I said, do I know you? No. See, people want to kind of make up their own idea about God and say, I know God, I know God, and this is my God. This is how I perceive God. This is what I think about God. But the thing is, God is God, and God is God alone. There is nobody else like God. God is unique, and the Bible alone reveals him to us and who he truly is. And so as we think about that tonight, our God is not the God that Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus Christ is not God. That's not our God. The Bible says Jesus Christ is God. Our God is not the God of the Muslims. They say he was just a prophet. Again, they reject the fact that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God. Our God is not the same God as the Muslims. Our God is not the same God as the Buddhists that bow down to their idol shelves and other things and worship a man that died a long time ago. Our Lord is a living Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is not the same. Our God is the God who is the three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, so if you do not worship and serve the God of the Bible, you do not worship and serve God. Because the God of the Bible is the God. That is the only God. Jesus Christ, his Son, that died on the cross for men's sins. You know, there are some religions that do acknowledge the God of the Bible, but yet they do not worship the God of the Bible according to what the Bible says. That also is wrong, right? We can't, Catholicism believes in the God of the Bible, and yet they think that salvation is through works, that good people go to heaven, that if you're Catholic, you're baptized, you do the sacraments, that gets you into heaven. And yet Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and that there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby ye must be saved, except the name and person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's declaring who God is and exalting the immortal, eternal God of the Bible that we've just considered. But then secondly tonight, Paul echoes what will be forever championed in heaven. Okay, this verse 17 again, let's read it. It says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, his statement right there reflects other scripture and scripture that we have, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10 speaks about it. And that's God being worshipped in glory. It says in Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Okay, so in heaven, this honor and glory and power message that Paul emphasizes here, it's already being sung in glory. And it's like he had his train of thought talking about salvation, what salvation is, and staying away from false teaching. But he talks about his testimony. He gets on this great rabbit trail. He talks about who God is. Then he talks about what God deserves. So what does Paul ascribe to God? Well, Paul ascribes eternal honor to God. Eternal honor. It says, unto that God be honor. That word honor means to be esteemed or held in great respect. I don't know that you guys have been on the news much this last week, but if you've been on the news, I think yesterday or the day before, you would have heard that a great soldier, patriot in the United States, a man named Colin Powell, passed away at the age, I think, of 82 or 83, somewhere in that area. This man was the first black joint chief of staff and secretary of state in the United States. He strikes me as a very, very wise man as you read about his life. The Fox News article that I read said, in addition to warning against failures and setbacks, Powell also spoke of the important role they can play. In other words, don't expect to always be great, he wrote. Disappointments, failures, and setbacks are a normal part of the life cycle of a unit or a company, and what the leader has to do is constantly be up and say, we have a problem, let's go and get it. Then another quote, I think whether you're having setbacks or not, the role of a leader is to always display a winning attitude, he elsewhere observed. Powell also warned against the temptations posed by the trappings of power and success, writing, never let your ego, your pride, get so close to your position that when your position goes, your ego goes with it. And then one last quote. He says, there is no end to the good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. All right. If this man had been speaking, Powell, had been speaking at Usher Hall in Edinburgh, and I knew he was there, I would think it would be great to go hear him speak, because he's a man that I would hold in honor and respect in his ability to speak about leadership and what it means to be a leader and how to lead and to lead well. You love to listen to somebody that you respect. You know, if God is held in high esteem by men, that means this, that he's held in high respect. That means if he says something that, yeah, they want to get there. They want to hear what he thinks about that. They want to hear what he says about that because they respect his position on that. They respect what he says about that. So let's think about this with regard to what God desires. And let me give you a word that's the opposite of respect. And that word is profane, profane. And that means to treat something sacred with irreverence or disrespect. And if you think about it, our world, rather than respecting God and honoring God, profanes God. That's how they many people view God. And we got to stop and consider it like this as believers. Am I profaning God? Am I disrespecting God? Or am I holding God in high esteem? Let's think about it. His day is profaned. I've said about the bus advert that we've seen here around Edinburgh that says Sunday is fun day. And the vast majority of people in our day, they don't stop what they're doing on the Lord's day. They don't change anything on the Lord's day. They don't go to church. They don't get out their Bible. They don't say to their family, hey, we're not going to do that. It's the Lord's day. We're going to honor God on this day. We're going to stop. We're going to think about God. We're going to read the Bible together. Maybe as a family, something like that. They don't do that. But again, we got to think about it as a Christian. Am I somebody that profanes the Lord's day? The Bible says, Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The Lord honored the Sabbath in his life. The early believers, they met on the first day of the week. John in Revelation, it says, being in the spirit on the Lord's day. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Right? And so, if somebody respects God, loves to listen to God, God, what do you think about the Sabbath? What do you think about the Lord's day? And if I respect that, then I observe that and say, hey, that's what God says. And so that's what I need to do on this day. His name is also profaned in our day. You know, there's no other name that is abused like the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just today, it's happened recently, but it happened again. Sometimes you're putting out flyers, you go up to the door, and just as you're getting to the door opens. And you just know the person's going to be terrified on the other side. And so I saw it happening with Pastor Dillman. He's going up to the door, I hear, and then I hear the lady, and she takes the Lord's name in vain. And he said what is right to say, well, that's who this is about, right? But she uses his name freely as if she knows him, but she uses his name as a curse word. Again, that's disrespecting the Lord. We know tonight that his law is profaned. People take their scissors, you know, to the Bible. Jefferson Bible did this. Thomas Jefferson took it. He edited the Bible. He said, I'm just going to cut out the things that I don't like about the Bible, what I don't believe in the Bible. I'm just going to take scissors and cut it out. And the light's flashing again. I don't know if you can look at it and see if it's on still or not, but I'm just letting you know in case you can fix it. All right. But he just took and he edited what he didn't like out of it. We live in a day like that. We see that all around us is that they can just take and cut and do whatever they want with God's word. His tithe is profaned. His faith is profaned. And so just that disrespect of God. Now, we got to, again, bring it into perspective here. Paul says, unto him, this God, be honor. And in our hearts tonight, we ought to say, that's what I want about my life. I want my life to respect God. I want to hold God in high esteem. That means I hold his word in high esteem. I hold his day in high esteem. I hold his tithe in high esteem. I hold his faith in high esteem and that I exalt him. Eternal honor to God. And then eternal glory to God. It says, and glory forever. And ever. Okay, glory is praise. It's thanksgiving to God for what he's done. It's to look at everything and say, God, I just give you. They never say, God, thank you for that. They never marvel at the wonders and intricacies of God's creation. Last night I was out in the evening and I saw the sunset and it was gorgeous. And the clouds were incredible last night. And I looked at that last night. I said, praise God, glory to God. And I gave praise to God. But an unsaved man or an atheist doesn't look at that and say, wow, God, you are incredible in what you've done in your creation. They think it's a coincidence that the moon perfectly goes in front of the sun, causing an eclipse because of the perfect distance and the perfect sizes that God made them so that they could perfectly line up and point at this earth. And say there is a God. Instead, they say, wow, that's incredible that that just happened. When instead, God designed it that way. You know, tonight, again, we are believers. And so how often do we take things for granted in our life? How often do we just accept the fact that, hey, I've got a good family, I've got a good church, I've got, you know, food, I've got a job, I've got these things. How often do we just take it for granted instead of really stopping and say, God, just to God be the glory. God, I give you glory for this. Thank you so much for what you've done. And then the last thing here tonight, he says, give him eternal honor, eternal glory, and then eternal affirmation to God of these two truths, because he ends with the word, amen. Okay, so he says, and glory forever and ever, amen. Amen means so be it, or that is right. I grew up in the north in the United States. My daughter's going to school down south, as you know, in the United States. We traveled a little bit in both places, but I also went to school down south in the United States. And I got down there and found out they're a lot more vocal in their response to the preacher. And so you hear things like glory to God or hallelujah or that's great, right, or things like that. But the word that is most familiar, most often used, even up north, is the word amen, amen. Sometimes Tommy, when he's praying in our church, he'll say, I give my amen to what my brother just prayed. He's just saying, so be it. I agree with that. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying eternal affirmation to this truth that God deserves honor eternally and glory and praise eternally. And tonight, do we agree with that? Do we give our amen to that? And let's give God what he deserves, right? And say, God, I give you respect. I give you praise. You know, Paul looked back on his life. He starts talking about, this is what God did in my life. It's amazing. This is what God can do in your life. And as he says that, he deviates from his train of thought, takes a great rabbit trail. He goes, wow, God, you are eternal. God, you are the only wise God. You're immortal. You're never going to pass away. And then he says, God, to you be honor and glory eternally. Praise God. The God who is God alone has given us so many wonderful things that tonight we ought to just stop and say, you know what, God, I just want to commit my heart. I'm going to honor you. That means I'm going to respect you, and I'm going to look around in my life, and I'm going to say, God, you've done a lot for me. And so I'm just going to say thank you and praise your name for all that you've done. All right, let's pray. Ask God to bless his word to our hearts tonight. Father, we praise you for your grace to us tonight. And Father, I pray that in our hearts we just be reminded our God is the God. And he's God alone. And Father, I pray that we would say, you know what, I will respect God. His day is his day. I'm going to respect that. His truth is his truth. I respect that. And Father, I just pray that we pick it up and begin to walk in awesome fear of God and give you what you deserve, honor. And then Father, I pray that you'd receive the glory from our lives, that we just thank you. You know tonight, I thank you for technology. It's amazing that anybody could hear 10 seconds of this tonight. I know we've had difficulties with it. But, Father, we're thankful for your goodness in allowing us to broadcast the truth of the gospel. And, Father, all things work together for good to them that love God. And, Father, we just pray that the Spirit of God would bless and guide our church and help our church. And, Father, that we'd always say, you know, God is good, and we thank God for what he's doing. And so bless your word tonight. We thank you for it.